scripture reading is Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Tiftonia Church of Christ. We're glad you're here today. It is edifying to see each and every one of you. We're thankful to have visitors today. We appreciate you being out. We hope you can be back with us at your earliest convenience. I want to mention, as David did, how grateful we are to see Joanne Randolph back in our assembly today. I think this is the first time she's been back since her recent surgery. She has been the subject of our daily prayers. And we're glad to see our Lord answering those prayers. We pray for her continued welfare and well-being. It was certainly an appropriate song that was led by Brother Mike just now, the Great I Am being repeated in the chorus. Today we want to discuss the Great I Am. I appreciate Randy reading for us the text from Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, where in the days of Abraham, God met with him. And he told him he is the Almighty God. That is the way God is presented in the book of Genesis, as God Almighty. I also want you to notice, as we look further into our Old Testament, for example, in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, we have reference being made to our God and to His name. In chapter 6, God spoke to Moses, saying unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. This passage of Scripture here in Exodus 6, at verse 3, is telling us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were known, knew God as the Lord. They knew Him as God Almighty. But they did not know Him as Jehovah. The word Jehovah appears infrequently in the King James Version of the Bible, but very frequently in the American Standard Version of the Bible. And it translates the Hebrew word we know as Yahweh, translated into English, Jehovah. God made Himself known as Jehovah God. In Exodus, the third chapter, Moses is being commissioned of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, where they had been enslaved for some 400 years. Moses asks a question in Exodus chapter 3 at verse 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now your copy of the Bible may be like mine, if you're following along there in chapter 3, verse 14. And those words are all italicized. They're italicized in reverence to the name of God. I am that I am. And He said, Thus saith thou, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The significance of the name being I am is a statement of the eternality of God. With Him there is no beginning. Micah 5:2. With Him there is no end. He is the eternal God. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Therefore, when He says, I am is my name, it emphasizes that God is present in eternity past, in eternity future, and in the present. It lets us know that we serve the great I am. It is a challenge for us as finite beings to think about God in these terms. We all have a birth date, and assuredly from Hebrews 9:27, we all have a death date. With God, there is no birth date. There is no death date. He is the great I Am, ever present in every age. In thinking about this matter in Exodus, the 5th chapter, when Moses is commissioned to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh this message, "Let my people go," Pharaoh has no idea about whom Moses is speaking. The 5th chapter of the book of Exodus finds us historically about 1,500 years before the time of Christ, in the reign of the Egyptian dynasty of Ramses II, as best we can pinpoint it in history. The Egyptians were pantheistic. They worshipped beetles, cats. They worshipped everything. Pan means all. They worshipped everything except the one true God. The desire of the pharaohs was to live eternally, and thus the provisions within those pyramids to sustain them in the afterlife, you'd find not only food and provisions, but also sometimes they were entombed with people to serve as their servants. When Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh, here's the way the conversation goes in Exodus 5, verse 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you under your burdens.'" Pharaoh didn't want them to stop work, and you'll recall that he added to their burdens by having them gather the straw to make brick and increasing the tale of bricks, the amount of bricks they were to produce to build perhaps those ancient pyramids and other of the fine buildings that are characteristic of historical Egypt. Pharaoh did not know the Lord. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" In our time, we find there are people who do not know the Lord as in the days of Pharaoh. One of the things that God utilized to convince Pharaoh of his existence was to bring about 10 plagues. In each of those plagues, Moses would request once more that the children of Israel be released. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the will of God and would not allow the children of Israel to be released through the plague of the water being turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and finally at the death of the firstborn, he decided to release the children of Israel. But even then, you'll recall, he changed his mind and wanted to retrieve them and bring them back. It would be difficult for us to fully comprehend, I think, the place that Israel was playing in the economic structure of the land of Egypt at this time. There were many slaves. They were building many buildings. They were a vital part of the workforce. And to ask to have them released would mean economic reversal for Egypt. Pharaoh refused. After he let them go, he wanted them back. He set out with his army to retrieve them. And you'll recall that the Lord opened up the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed safely on dry ground across the Red Sea by ranks. When Pharaoh and his army attempted to pursue entering into the Red Sea, the walls of that sea collapsed upon them, and Miriam and the women sang the song of triumph and victory in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. "The horse and the rider hath he cast into the sea." Pharaoh died in the Red Sea along with his army. God wanted Pharaoh to know who he was and what he wanted. Pharaoh had no interest at all. He did not know the Lord. He certainly did not know that He was the great I Am. He did not know Him as the Lord God Almighty. And He did not know Him as Jehovah God. Yet God was real. God was powerful. God was making a demand of him that he chose not to answer. You would think through the mighty hand of God being reflected across the 10 plagues on Egypt that Pharaoh would have had a permanent change of heart. But he did not. He came to know the great I Am through adversities afflicted from God upon him and his nation. That is one manner in which the great I Am is known, is in His power to deal with those who do not respect Him, who do not respect His name, who do not respect His wishes. God will deal with those people. When we think about the subject of the great I Am today being God, I see our society turning more and more away from God. I see in our society those who have little interest in the things of God. For example, the Bible and the church. Today we struggle to urge basic morality in American society. God is all but lost in the consciousness of modern America. You'll see some today arguing that we keep the phrase "one nation under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance and on our coinage. One of the reasons such a struggle exists is there is a powerful movement in our nation to eradicate the name of God from our society. Growing up in America, I had the opportunity and privilege to actually study the Bible in public school and to start each day with a devotional where the Word of God was opened and where prayers were offered. We also pledged allegiance to the flag every day. In our society and today, we feel like we have a great accomplishment that we are allowed by our society to talk about God in the terms of intelligent design. Oh, we can't use His name, but we can get by with talking about intelligent design. Our nation needs to get back to God, that's for sure. And while our nation may never get back to God, it is the privilege of the Church of Christ to stand in very much the same position as Moses of old, who declared the name of God before an unbelieving Pharaoh and nation, and to stand with God's people and God's wishes to the receiving of God's favor and blessing. God has manifested Himself today in a variety of ways, 7 of which I'd like to cover with you in the few moments we have together. I hope you have your Bible. If you got a new Bible, this will be a good lesson for you because you'll get to break it in today. We're going to cover a lot of verses. I counted them up. I think there are 83 verses I'd like to cover. We'll get that done before 2 o'clock. When Mike didn't announce the invitation song, it didn't bother me. I wasn't planning on finishing anyway. I'm just kidding. I didn't mean to make you nervous. We'll try to stop as near to the top of the hour as we can. But look at the first of these verses. Under the heading of God is manifested in His creation. Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm that tells us about that. I would imagine that all of us are very familiar with Psalm 19. Let me read these familiar verses down through verse 6. Showing that God is manifested in His creation. Here the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and receiveth or rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Psalm 18, 1 through 6 shows us that the great I Am has manifested Himself in His creation and declares Himself in His creation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Solomon wrote, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. What today's lesson will do is cause us to appreciate the great I Am, and to see how He is manifested in the world today. It'll edify us, and it will help us as we try to spread this good news and good message to a world that's lost its way if it ever knew it. Back to Psalm 11 in verse 4. Once again, the psalmist shows that God has manifested Himself in His creation when he writes as he does here, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." God is in heaven. His throne is in heaven. He is looking at the children of men. Habakkuk 2 at verse 20, where the prophet Habakkuk said, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Our God, the great I Am, has manifested Himself in His creation. Genesis 1 gives us the details to the extent that any reasonable person can understand how this universe came into existence. God has not only manifested Himself in His creation, it is the case that God has manifested Himself in His covenant. We saw that at the beginning there in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. It also appears for us again in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10. Here David, the writer, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Again, emphasizing how God has revealed Himself in His covenant, Psalm 7 tells us, "O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust." Selah. The word Selah means to pause and to meditate. We don't have the opportunity to honor the thrust of that word because we need to move on through the chapter. "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate or head. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. God has revealed Himself and manifested Himself in His covenant, and He expects that man shall honor His covenant. Psalm 111, verse 9 and 10 are familiar verses to us because they tell about the name of God being reverent. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Just as God revealed Himself to Pharaoh, who did not know God, in 1500 B.C. Egypt through 10 plagues, today He reveals Himself to us through His covenant. Next, I'd like for you to notice that He reveals Himself also in His children. Again, Psalm 19. I guess if I'd have told you to put your finger there by now, you might be appreciating that advice, since we're looking at this passage now for the third time. In Psalm 19, verse 11 to 14, the psalmist said, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me of secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Our God, the great I Am, is manifested in His children, for they reflect respect for God and for His covenant. Jesus Christ, in introducing the gospel to the world in Matthew chapter 15 at verse 13, urged those who would be His followers, His disciples, desire to have a mind like His, an attitude like His. Jesus said to them in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." To the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." How does God manifest Himself today? God manifests Himself in His children. God also manifests Himself in His compassion. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, again in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord speaks about the compassion of God, that it is not extended only on those who do love Him and serve Him, but it is even extended toward those who do not. Matthew 5, 43 to 48 reads, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The great I Am, the God of heaven, is manifesting Himself through His compassion. In Galatians 6:10, to the church at Galatia, the Apostle Paul wrote, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith." God also manifests Himself in His Christ. John chapter 3 at verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and following, we see that Christ came to this world willfully to serve God and to benefit those whom He sought to save. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes concerning Jesus Christ, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree," speaking of the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." In thinking of how the great I Am has manifested Himself to this world, He has manifested Himself in His Christ. As you know, there's far more that could be said on this topic, for Christ is the subject of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is its central character, and the salvation of mankind its central theme. It provides the marching orders for the Church of Christ to present Jesus Christ to the world. It is the daily life of the Church of Christ to live in harmony with the teaching of Jesus Christ and to strive to follow the example that Jesus Christ left us, even as the Apostle Peter has just encouraged us to realize in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. God has manifested Himself in His Christ. Also, God has manifested Himself in His church. In Ephesians 5 and 25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." The manner of the giving of Himself is previously discussed in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus as they're meeting on the shores of Miletus. And he says to them, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." The great I Am manifested Himself in the church of Christ. That's why we notice, as we do sometimes in studying the Bible, even as we do in our Sunday school period, that the church is sometimes called the church of God, as it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 2. The great I Am has also manifested Himself in the teaching about His coming, assuring man that He will come again. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes the statement in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In Jude verses 14 and 15, Jude wrote, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Certainly in that verse, I see a reflection of the passage in Exodus chapter 5, where Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. Get you back to your burdens. God came upon him and his land with severe plagues that turned things around for the children of Israel and accomplished their release that they exited from Egypt. Here Jude is letting us know that God is coming with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on people who could care less about God, who live ungodly lives, and as he stated right here, all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. God is coming in judgment. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is on this subject. When he mentions, as he does, starting in verse 11, and I'll read verse 11 and 12 for us. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Also in Romans 2, I often recite verse 4 in extending heaven's invitation and talking about the need to repent. Romans 2, 1 through 11, Paul wrote, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. The great I Am has manifested Himself in a variety of ways, seven of which have been discussed before us today. In thinking about the greatness of our God, about the power He's manifest in His creation, about the camaraderie He has shown in His covenant, in caring about us to make an agreement with us to which we can live up, in allowing us to be His children and to actually demonstrate His will in our lives, for us to do as He has and show our compassion, to know of Christ and to actually wear the name of Christ in being a Christian, to be added to His church by obedience to the gospel, Acts 2:47. And to be made aware and fully realize the truthfulness of His coming again to judge the world, both the righteous and the wicked. Certainly this morning we are impressed with the great I Am. If you are thus impressed today, I'm not a Christian, your mind has been filled with the Word of God, more than 100 passages from the Word of God discussed with you today and read. The opportunity is yours to act upon this by having that quality that comes from the Word of God uniquely, known as faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. For you to have that quality of saving faith, as taught in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, from which you are led to repentance. Because as we've seen in Romans 2, 4, in part of the goodness of God, but also as we've seen in an abundant amount of passages, because of the impending judgments of God, the need to change our life, to turn from sin and to turn toward righteousness. Because God is the great I Am. Men may not honor Him. They may develop hard speeches against Him that are ungodly. God is the great I Am. And the things of which we've spoken today are the absolute bedrock and eternal truth. Remember that verse we read from Romans 2? Judgment is based upon truth. The truth of God's Word. Do you today have the courage to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We've seen verses like John 3:16 that tell us that. Do you believe it? Is it a matter of conviction with you? The word faith means a substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen in the American Standard Version. Hebrews 11:1. Some people know some of the facts, but have no conviction about the facts because they do not carry through with repentance, confession, and baptism, and a life of obedience. Faith is both a conviction on substance and a conviction demonstrated in life. It is something within us that finds the ability to demonstrate a loyalty to God and His will. A true belief. We speak about that commonly. I have no conviction about this or about that on matters of indifference. When it comes to matters that are important, matters like personal dignity, I have a conviction about that. I choose to live a dignified life. When it comes to loyalty to one's spouse, I have an abiding conviction to remain faithful and to satisfy my responsibility there. When it comes to being a member of the Lord's church, I must have a conviction of the things taught in the Bible, that I believe those things and I am serious about acting on those things as they are taught in the Bible, and not as I might deviate from the things written here. The courage of my conviction to say I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God is regarded by high heaven in such a manner and to such a degree that that statement is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. I challenge you to look through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and see how many times the phrase unto salvation is given. You will find that it is rare. And it is used with discretion in reference to the confession one makes to become a child of God. Because He wants to underscore and emphasize the fact that to say I believe Jesus is the Son of God, as did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 37, is to make a statement that moves me in the direction of my soul's salvation. If you've never made such a confession, will you not be a person of conviction today and step out on that conviction and to confess your faith in Christ? The Bible teaches us the need to be baptized into Christ. It was Jesus Christ who said, He that believeth, number one, and is baptized, number two, shall be saved, number three. It is certainly frustrating to hear ungodly sinners posing themselves as preachers to say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. When the Son of God Himself said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, somebody will still argue, I don't believe that. To them Jesus said, He that believeth not shall be damned. There is no way that a person can misunderstand the Son of God and what the God of heaven, the great I Am, wants us to do to find favor in His sight. It is as clear to us today as it was to Pharaoh in antiquity, that he needed to listen to these representatives from God and let those people go. You today need to be released out of the bondage of sin. You can only do that by obedience to the gospel, heeding the word of God. If you'll hear the gospel and believe it, repent of sins and confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God will forgive you of all past sins and place you into His blood-bought body, the church. And with confidence we can live and face the coming judgment, where the righteous will be told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And just as assuredly the wicked, those wicked members of the church, Matthew 13:41, will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth eternally. It's heaven's invitation. It's our privilege to serve as Christians, to live in harmony with the Word of God. It is our plea that we be edified and strengthened today from the teaching of the Word of God. May it change us and impact us to the betterment of our soul salvation, to the strength of the Church of Christ, and to the help of an American society that has lost its way, if it ever did know it. Heaven's invitation is yours. If we can assist you, we encourage and invite you to come forward now while we stand and as we sing.